Why don't we just start by just reading the word, and then we'll pray for a minute, and we'll bless it. So we're just going to read from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. Early on the next day of the week, first day of the week. It wasn't a week later, it was only 3 days. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I'm not going to really explain why that is. I'm guessing John runs on a treadmill on a consistent basis, and Peter's a little lazy. And if you're wondering which one of me and Todd is Peter and which is John, well, I'll leave it up to your imagination. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Let's pray. Father, we offer ourselves up to the authority of your word today. But Lord, we come here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, that you would seal this celebration with your Spirit today. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you. And we ask for your blessing and your favor. Amen. Amen. Well, Friday, we celebrated the cross, remembered it. And to be honest, for me, that was just a wonderfully blessed morning. And I'll tell you why it was a blessed morning, because there was a deep sense of unity and just an incredible sense of his presence. And it was an honor for me to be able to serve with guys like James and Joe and Melinda, and it was a good morning. But above all things, it was good because of the cross. Amen? And that's what needs to fuel our celebration. And today, as we celebrate the resurrection, what I'd like to do is, instead of spending a lot of time on what all the resurrection is and what it's done for us, we want to do that next year as we continue our study through John. God willing, we'll be there. I may be here again a year today saying, next year, we're going to study the resurrection. But you know me, I'm committed to that journey. I love it. I'm loving this. But what I want to talk about today is how, like, this weekend has surrounded around the cross and the resurrection. And that really sums up the gospel. It sums up Easter. But how do we turn that into everyday life-changing life? How do we turn that into our life? Because the early church had an understanding of the death and resurrection of Christ that I so deeply long for. I mean, it caused them to change their day of worship from Saturday, which was the Sabbath, to Sunday, because Sunday was the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Their worship centered around his death and his resurrection. So even the day that we come together on a Sunday is for that purpose. To celebrate, to remember, and to expound upon his death and his resurrection. But it shouldn't just be Sunday. Our lives should be a living, breathing example of this. And there's a scripture of Paul's when he writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I want to read today because he so captures my heart. And I long for it to become our prayer today in terms of how we walk out the gospel in our daily lives. So it's chapter 3, verse 10, and we'll read that together. So this is Paul saying that I may know him. He's talking about Jesus. That I may know him. It's why we do the study of the Gospel of John. It's why we spent so much time on chapter 1, is so that we would know him. Okay? Sometimes the church today uses phrases like, I just want to know Jesus, as like an excuse not to actually study the important stuff about him. As if to say, I'm so relational, I don't actually need to know anything about Jesus. We want to know him so badly that we will study and study and pray and meditate on the word. That's why I'm committed to the long haul in studying the Gospel of John. It's like, I want to know Jesus firsthand. Not just know about him, but to know him. So that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's why we're here today. To celebrate that. To know that power. But this is the part that I tend to overlook. This is why I'm thankful for Scripture. Because oftentimes I talk about how I want to know Jesus. And I want to know the power of his resurrection, that it would change the world around me. That when I prayed for somebody, they'd be healed. That I would walk in an understanding of a deep, deep relationship between myself and the Spirit. Those types of things. A resurrection life that's full of victory and happiness. But Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may share his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Too much today, our Western culture has infiltrated the gospel. It likes to talk about how we can have the resurrection, but somehow we don't have to talk about the bloodiness and the sadness and sorrow of the cross. That happens very much in our day and age in the church today. It's offensive. But we cannot walk in, experience, and know the power of the resurrection without the power of the cross, both for Christ and for ourselves. And today, I just want to spend some time here. Because this weekend is all about mankind's sin, the fall of mankind, and a God who becomes man to solve the problem. That on Friday, on Good Friday, he took on the sin of the world. Historically, every man, woman, child that has ever existed on the face of the earth, he took on their sin in one day and paid the penalty of that sin. But the same John that writes the Gospel of John that we're talking about also writes in chapter 1, he talks about, if you say you are without sin, you deceive yourself. And you know me, every time I get up here, I talk about the gospel and its application for today, because that's what the Lord is doing in my life as Todd teaches these series. It's enraptured my heart. So what is sin? Because I think in a lot of cases for us, as we grow in maturity, in church, or let me put it this way, the longer we're in church, sin just becomes a word. I found that when I was a kid, when my parents taught me about sin, it was all about my actions. What I did was wrong and I was sinning. Don't hit your brother. My family, we used to hoard cereal. I don't know what it was, but we'd get cereal in our family and we'd just go crazy. There's three boys and then we have a younger sister who didn't stand a chance. But like, we would get like a good kind of cereal in our house, and then you'd have like four bowls. Like you'd be sick and lying on the ground, but it was like, I got as much of that cereal as I could before my brothers did. Okay, so you deal with like those very action upfront sins, okay? And then as you progress in Christianity, you start to learn about that your thoughts can be sins. Bad thinking. Okay? But I'm finding now as I'm in this later stage of my Christianity, I mean, I've been saved as long as I can remember. I've had 25 years in the church. I know it's so long, I'm so old. But I still look great, don't I? But what I'm finding is that it's like, okay, I've kind of cleaned up my actions, at least for the most part. I mean, I still screw up. And my thoughts, you know, it's an ongoing battle, but things are getting better. But what we're discovering in my home with my wife and my kids and I is that sin has infiltrated not just our actions. That I was born not just to an outward showing of sin, but it's also in my thoughts, but it's also in me to the point of my desires. That what I desire has been tainted by sin. And today, I actually want to give you a few examples of that. But if I was to sum up my understanding of sin right now, it's where Paul talks about in the beginning of Romans. He says that we, as mankind, exchange the glory of God for created things. So essentially what we do is instead of God, instead of the Creator, we choose created things. The things around us that we can see, feel, touch. All those things. But what are we exchanging for? Like what's actually taking place in that exchange? Somewhere along the way, mankind has perceived, it's a wrong perception, that the things that we can see, feel, touch will give us fulfillment and pleasure that God won't. And that is at the core of every sin. And somehow we are just these crazy pleasure seekers. Whatever I can get my hands on to fulfill me. Aside from what can really and truly and fully fulfill me in Jesus Christ. That is at the core of all of sin. Is looking to fill something in me that's not God. And I want to give you some examples of that. Like we can see that as we go in the book of John, there's things that like I just am having eye-opening experiences. Like the woman at the well, where Jesus says, yeah, I know you don't have a husband. You've had five. The reason he's highlighting that is she's been looking for fulfillment in what? In a husband, in a man. When her ultimate fulfillment is meant to be found with her Savior, is meant to be found with God. So at the heart of her sin, she's feeding something in her with things of this world instead of him. And there's time and time examples of that. But today, I want to give you three examples from my home, from my life. I'm going to give an example of my wife's, which I have written consent. Should I get you to stand up? So I'm just kidding. I have an example from my daughter who's four, an example of myself. The reason I tend to not plan examples, and then I'm preaching, then all of a sudden I realize, hey, we need an example here. So I think of something off the top of my head, and then I sleep on the couch for the next week. I'm just kidding, she's gracious. Hey, so we'll start with just something my wife and I have been learning the past few weeks. My wife handles our finances. She handles that area of our life. I won't get into why, but it's a blessing. Let's just say that. Keeps me on a good, strict budget. I work well in parameters. So she kind of takes care of that area for us and administrates it and stuff like that. Now, what happened was, you know how you have those months where extra bills come in or you make a couple extra purchases and then you're like, oh, shoot. We're living on Kraft dinner for the next 2 weeks kind of thing. We were having one of those months where we, you know, a couple unexpected things happened as well as a couple mistakes. It's probably on my part. But what was happening with Jackie is that her joy was robbed in that time. She was grumpy and irritable. Those are her words, not mine. But just, you know those moments where you lose the joy and the fulfillment? You're just like, man, oh, I can't believe we messed that up. And, you know, and it just turns into a thing where you're like, you lay in bed at night and you're thinking about it and you can't stop thinking about it. And then she just realized that, why is this thing robbing my joy and my happiness? And so she just said, look, Lord, this is not supposed to be that important in my life, that it robs me of all my joy and my happiness. So Lord, I need you to be the source of my joy and my happiness and my fulfillment. And that's when things started to change for her. And then she started praying, Lord, like, reveal to me what in me sets it off kilter like that. Why does it get unbalanced like that? And so Lord just started to say, well, what's your desires? Well, I desire to be a good steward. It's biblical. The Lord's just like, no, you got to go a little bit deeper than that. And so she's praying about it. And she found that somewhere deep down there, her desire was that if someone was to look into our situation, that our situation would be viewed as respectable. That someone would look at it and be like, wow, they handle their money well. I think we all do that. Because when she said that, I'm like, yeah, that's kind of, I guess I would feel the same way. But when someone would look into our life, that they would see that you know, we're responsible, respectable. Stuff like that. What's interesting to me is that we masked it with a level above it. We said, we're just being good stewards. But even further down, my desires, our desires as a couple, were corrupted by sin. Looking to find fulfillment in other people's opinion of the way we live our lives, instead of looking to find fulfillment in being obedient and giving glory to Him. That we're good with our finances, Lord, to be obedient to you. To love you in this area, to give glory to you in this area. That we would use it as a thing of worship for you. We give this as an act. My next example is of my 4-year-old, she's almost 5, daughter. Her name is Taya Faith, and she is wonderful. I enjoy her so much. I also have a almost 11-month-old girl named Tessa Ella Grace, one of my little joys. But Taya, over the past few weeks, I'd say even a couple months, has been struggling. And I've just been noticing it over the past few months, that there's something off and there's something wrong. And what was happening was about a couple weeks ago, she started to become really vocal about it. And she'd come up to Jackie and myself and just say, you know, Mommy or Daddy, I really miss Emma. And Emma was her best friend. It was our niece. And she, the Lord took her to be with him almost 2 years ago now. And it was kind of unexpected, and we trust the Lord's sovereignty in that. She was 2 and a half, but my daughter and Emma, they were just two peas in a pod, as you'd put it. They loved each other. Like, I remember one day at church, Tay was with me, and we were early, and Emma came into church, and they both just screamed. It was like everyone was like, what's happening? They screamed and ran across the room in this huge embrace, and like, it was like, wow, that was the cutest thing I have ever seen. Like just, and they get together and they play and they just had everything in common and they trade panties and like, it was just, they just had so much joy together. And, you know, like you do with your best friends. But what was happening is that over the past few weeks, Taya's age bracket here, even in the church, it's like only boys in her age group. And so she's okay with being Princess Leia most of the time, while the boys are Jedis and stuff like that. But oftentimes, especially when we're around lots of people, she'll come home and just go grab a picture and just come and just say, I miss Emma. So this day, last week, I was just sitting reading the Word on my couch, and she came and sat down, and just she was just really upset about it, and just talking about it, and so it's such a hard thing. Like, how do you take your child through grieving like this? I don't even know how to take myself through it. And but I just felt the Lord just speak so clearly to me, and I just said, Tay, you know, I honestly believe that the reason you feel so lonely right now is because Jesus is calling you to him. That you're meant to walk with him in these times. Whenever you feel lonely, he's letting that happen so you can want him. And so I just started to tell her this story about, you know, a couple weeks ago about St. Patrick. And I just said, you know, he's rescued or he's stolen by pirates and all this crazy stuff. But he's sold into slavery and he's like a shepherd. And I said, he learned in that lonely, lonely time where he didn't have any of his family, anything. In that time, he learned how to pray and he learned how to talk to Jesus. And so every day he'd pray about 100 times a day. And so I'm explaining this story to him. Because as a father, knowing that she has pain, I'll do things. Like Jack and I, you know, we're conscious and intentional about playing with her more and stuff like that. But at the end of the day, neither my wife or myself or another kid in this church can save her from that situation. They're not meant to fulfill that deep longing. That deep longing is only to be met in fulfillment from the Father. And it's what's so amazing about the gospel is that, yes, in our weakened and broken state, we're sad. There's death in this world. But the resurrection is the part where he's alive. He's alive to be with me today, to walk with me, to fulfill my needs, to bring me ultimate pleasure above the things of the world. But deep down to the core in each and every one of us is this sin or its hurt or its pain or its brokenness, whatever it is. It's those areas that we share in the suffering of Christ by putting it on the cross. So somehow we would share in the power of the resurrection. that where the things of the world leave me broken and longing for more, the things of Him would leave me fulfilled and full of pleasure. No matter what this life brings me, that I would find fulfillment and pleasure in Him. The common misconception, especially in the West, is that Jesus died to make the existing world our utopia. It's supposed to make everything around us really, really good. I'm sorry, but that's not true. The gospel brings us to Him so we can receive and live and walk in His wondrous greatness in ultimate pleasure and fulfillment so that the things of this world look like nothing. The verses previous to those in Philippians that I read of Paul's, he talks about everything in this world I consider garbage in comparison to Christ. The gospel message is that when we share in His death, the things of this world would be hung on the cross out of our hearts, that we would share in the beauty and the glory of the resurrection. The gospel message to my daughter is that He will fulfill your needs, your brokenness, your pain. He is enough. But too much today, we look to fill these longings with people, with things, with money. And when we search every area of our life down to the core of our desires, I believe we'll find an area that needs to be saved and sanctified and redeemed and given the power of the resurrection. That we'd find true fulfillment in Christ. That when, like in Hebrews chapter 2, it says you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your belongings, we'd be like, my fulfillment's in Christ. You can take anything I have. Anything. My fulfillment's in Christ. You can take anything. But too much today, let me ask you this question. What in your life, if the Lord's to remove right now, robs your joy, your happiness, and your fulfillment? In your weeks, whenever you have something like that come up, the Lord's trying to say something. You know that area that made you grumpy? You know that side of the bed you woke up on? I'm meant to be enough there. Whether it's marriage, work relationships, your hourly pay, what is your joy, your happiness, your value, your worth hinge upon? Because the message of the gospel, let me just put it plainly. Whatever area of your life sucks, you hear me? Whichever part stinks, is a disappointment, that area is crying out for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it's there, that He will be enough and He will be abundant. And we will live in a place of full and constant fulfillment in Him, that we would learn to grow into that. Because it's there, there that the resurrection lies. It's in the death. We cannot have resurrection without death. And I'll tell you what, there's areas of our life that are already dead. We just got to put them on the cross. They're just full of death, hinder us, haunt us. But when we put them in that right and beautiful and righteous death, then we share in the resurrection. And we'd be like Paul, willing to lay anything on that cross that we would just share in the resurrection. Anything. So if you're involved in baptisms today, guys, if you can go get changed, we're just going to spend a minute in prayer. So why don't you join with me? Let's just go into a time where we just seek the Lord and just open our heart. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit just to search our hearts. Just ask a few questions of yourself. What robs my joy? What robs my happiness? Once we recognize those things, what do we think we can't do without? And once we recognize, we just simply repent. We just say, Lord, I'm sorry, even if it's a good thing. I'm sorry for making this good thing an ultimate thing. I'm sorry for making this good thing the source of my happiness and joy. I choose you. I believe, I have faith that you are enough in this situation and that you'll reveal yourself. The Lord, when I repent, when I turn from these things and choose you, you'll be faithful. So once we've recognized, once we've repented, then the only thing for us to do is receive in prayer. So just pray that now. Lord, I receive the same power that raised Jesus from the dead to raise this area of my life from the dead. That same power that was enough to raise Jesus, who took on all the sin of the earth. That same power is sufficient to give me life in this area if I trust in you. By believing in you to be enough, you will prove yourself faithful. And if you don't know anything about Jesus, anything about this stuff, just know that this is just as much applicable to you. That we continue to do the same thing week after week. Jesus, we believe in you to save us. I believe in you to save me from this part of my life, to save me from these sins and its effects. If that's you today, we welcome you just to pray and accept Jesus as your all-fulfilling pleasure, as your Savior from sin and death. Just tell him that in your head. Just pray to him. Amen. 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 So just as we go into this baptism time, let it be a symbol for you as well. Whether you've been baptized years ago, let this be a symbol that when you put something on the cross, like when we go under the water, it's like death. It's dead on the cross, but we're raised again through Jesus Christ. Amen? All right.
You hadn't been a runner? Well, let us introduce you to Chris Williams, and if your family would like to come and just kind of gather to the side, I want to welcome you. It doesn't seem like that long ago you guys were in here. Eh? So come on down here. Come on in now. And just while we do this baptism of Chris, there are occasions when we have other baptisms following on from here. And they're good. Sometimes there's even been people who have been baptized earlier in life, but maybe before they had got a chance to think very seriously about it. And I think there's a wonderful time and place for that. But if you're here today and you just say categorically, I've never been baptized, or and certainly not since you've been an infant, and have not been living in the knowledge of God, and recently the message of Jesus is penetrating your heart, and you think, I want to get baptized, and I've never been baptized before, then this water will stay warm for a while. And so we'd certainly want to open up this morning and create the opportunity for you to get baptized also. So Chris, did you come prepared to talk?
I accepted God into my life when I was younger. Can't remember how old I was, but pretty much Ryan actually, what he said was what I was doing, was I was trying to fill my heart with everything else but God. Every year, like, I knew what I needed was God, but for me, I don't know why, I just felt like, no, I guess I just resisted him a lot in my life, and a few months ago, it hit me. Like, I had this big hole in my heart, and I was sick of trying to fill it with worldly things, and I knew that I had to, you know, I had to tell God that I had to fill my heart up with Him. And so that's why I'm here.
Chris, why don't you stand and just face the front down the side. I'm going to ask you a few questions. You can just answer right to them. If indeed you do. Chris, do you believe in one God who's revealed himself as a loving Father, as a saving Son, and as an empowering Holy Spirit?
Yes, I do.
Have you repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and as your Lord?
Yes, I have.
And are you willing to lay down your life for Christ as He laid down His life for you? And to be raised together with Him to walk in newness of life?
Yes, I am.
Then on the confession of your faith, we'll baptize you. And afterwards we'll get Alan then when you come up just to pray for him.
There are many witnesses today to this baptism, but the most important witness is Chris's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you are here and that you received him into your family a while ago, into your loving arms and into your purposes. And Father, we believe that every day of this young man was written in your book before one of them came to pass, and this day was foreordained and you knew about it. And Father, we ask that even as the Egyptians, the enemy of the people of God, were buried in the bottom of the Red Sea, which is a picture of baptism, so Father, all the enemies that have been pursuing this young man in faith, we leave those enemies at the bottom of this water. And we believe you, Father, for newness. For if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We claim that promise for him. We pray that he would claim that promise by faith. And Father, we pray right now that you would fill him with the Holy Spirit. For your word says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. So Father, we pray for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit right now that would empower him, that would guide him, that would strengthen him, and would lead him. We thank you for this day, Father. We commit him into your care and into your blessing in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.
These days always cause me to reflect on my own baptism. Because at baptism there is something of a covenant that takes place. So it comes back to me, am I being true to my covenant that I made at baptism to share in Jesus' death and resurrection? Well, just while these waters are still open, if there's someone here today who is not just getting rebaptized, there's a time and place for that, but it's just coming to faith, and you would like to be baptized before God in His presence and before God's people, then no time like the present. Anybody in here, you just feel like you wouldn't want to go home without getting baptized? Like to that to go home with you over this week, because we can open these waters up again next week. We're all on a journey as we go closer and closer to Him. But if this is a stage of your journey where it says, "Yeah, I want to follow Him. I want to be serious about Him. I want to give Him my entire life. I want to be baptized." And if you need to do a little thinking about that, that's a good thing. But can you let us know? And there is a tradition in the church that goes right back to the earliest church of baptisms on Easter Sunday. But that's not the only time of the year you baptize. So please let us know. And we would be happy to open this tank up again next week. Please join me in prayer. Father, as we think about the months and even the year to come, we want more of Jesus. Father, we want more of Jesus, and who in turn reveals You, the Father, to us. We want more of His death. We want more of His resurrection. The power of His death and the power of His resurrection in our lives. We want our lives to be baptized in His death and resurrection. Immersed, to live lives immersed in the cross and immersed in the resurrection. And that from those waters we would never dry out. So as we think and dream into the next, Lord, months and year and even years, this is our prayer, Father. This is our prayer. And congregation, I just want to encourage you. Something about the path we're on is a good one. Thursday night, I was just finished getting ready for Good Friday. I was so tired, I didn't think I was going to be able to sleep past, or to be awake past 8 or 8:30 at night. And just as I was getting ready for bed, the Lord, His presence began to visit me quite unexpectedly. As I said, I was so tired, I couldn't hardly stay awake. Began to show me some things about the days to come. But one of the things that I felt that He showed me there was, and I can't really put this part into words, but I felt His pleasure over our exaltation over His Son. And He said, He showed me that His pleasure on me. He said, I'm gonna put my stamp on the Good Friday service because of it. And I didn't really know what that meant. What does that mean, His stamp? But it sounded good. I guess this stamp of approval comes to mind, or, but He told me Thursday, I'll put my stamp on that service tomorrow. I love what you guys are doing. And it was here that we know at that Good Friday service, the Lord visited us, put a stamp on us, approves what we're doing, and approves of where we're going. Proves of our obedience to Him and our following hard after Him. And so, Father, I pray that same stamp that's on us as a family would be upon us individually and as families, and that same strong presence, you would visit homes. You'd visit families. You'd visit businesses. You'd visit students in their dorms. Kids in their school. Families on their holidays. You'd visit us. Stamp us, Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful, extensive love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. The Lord go with you. Please take some time to spend time with one another, to greet one another, and particularly to make extra efforts. There's someone you don't know and recognize, to make them feel like they're welcome here. God bless you.